Man, well, looks like a great time was had by all, didn't it? So, yeah, a lot of fun, and thanks to all of our youth that were a part of that, and excellent. Lots of fun. Blessed a lot of kids. You realize, you know, that's a public school that we're able to go over there and partner with, but to be involved in something like this and to be able to love on them and show them the love of Jesus, that's a great opportunity and a blessing in this community, and so thanks for participating. It's going to be a busy summer with youth, and they're helping with kids camp, and we've got youth camp, and they're going to Mexico City. There's 30 of our teenagers heading there to Mexico City to work with Operation Serve once again and do some of those same kind of things in the communities there. And so what a great summer. So pray for all of our students as they're involved in all kinds of good things throughout the coming weeks and months. Might just mention one of those, I don't see Nick here this morning, one of those young men in that video standing out there, one of our seniors just graduated from Berryhill, Nick White, and he was drafted by the, Miami Marlins, is that who it is? Major League Baseball team, and it looks like any day here in the next week or two, he may be flying out of here to report to camp. Pray over folks heading off in the military, and let's pray for Nick in the days ahead. That's a big thing to graduate high school and suddenly go into a whole other environment. So I know it's that way for college and everything else, but lots of pressures that kind of come to be on athletes like that. So remember Nick when you think of it, to pray for him and pray for all of our students. And let's see, what else do I need to tell you before I tell you what I'm really up here to tell you? Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to have service once again. Our life groups are kind of rest for the summer, so we invite you to come back tonight. This is Pentecost Sunday. We're going to talk more about Pentecost here in just a moment. We'll talk about it tonight as well, just kind of walk through a bit of Acts chapter 1 and part of Acts chapter 2 tonight, just share some thoughts and observations. So I hope you'll come back, and we'll sing some old songs about Pentecost tonight. Anyway, I hope you'll come back. Then Wednesday night, you know, there's 5 fabulous services that happen here on Wednesday night. And we've got our children's service upstairs. Youth meets down there. And a new community meets down in the West End, a service for kind of younger adults and young families and things. And then Homecoming Wednesday meets in here. This Wednesday night, the Reunion Quartet's going to be here. So if you like Southern Gospel music, well then this is the place for you to be. And if you don't, well then there's still a service for you down there. And so find a service, plug in. College folks meet at 8:30 on Wednesday night. And so if you're college age, 18 to 20-something or other, show up then if you like, or come to all of them. It doesn't matter. But we want you to come and to experience the goodness of God here around Carbondale. So read the bulletin. It'll tell you all the other stuff you need to know. And this is Pentecost Sunday. And in case you think we, anymore when I think about it, when I say in case you think we Pentecostals, I know the titles and terms don't seem to fit very well anymore. And someday if you say, well, you know, we're actually a classical Pentecostal church, I know some of you go, really? Well, I didn't know this was a Pentecostal church. I thought it was Assembly of God. And so we are by our nature and our ultimate belief in the modern day moving of the Holy Spirit and Spirit baptism and expressions of the Spirit's presence, speaking in tongues, those things, it fits us in that theological category of being a Pentecostal. But in case you think we made it up, Pentecost is one of the feasts or festivals of Israel in the Old Testament. It's referred to as the Feast of Weeks. Now, the Hebrew, it's Shavuot. It marks the end of the grain harvest. Jews today celebrate the receiving of the law on Mount Sinai. That's what they're rejoicing about in Israel and part of this festival. But for us Christians, Pentecost comes 50 days after Easter. It marks the day on which the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the 120 who were gathered in the upper room, and the story is found in Acts chapter 2. We mark it really as the beginning of or the birth of the New Testament church, and it happened in fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made to His disciples. Jesus told the disciples in the Gospel of John, "It's for your good that I'm going away, For unless I go away, the Counselor, the Comforter, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And that word translated as Counselor there, it's one called alongside to help us. It's Parakletos. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a name for the Holy Spirit. And then again in John 14, Jesus said, I'll ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, He said, I won't leave you comfortless. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you, and the Holy Spirit will come, and He will be with you and dwell within you. So we're talking about the presence, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is with us as followers of Christ. Through our faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart and in our life. We talk about asking Jesus to come into your heart. And if you go back to the art park today and talk to the four-year-olds and say, does Jesus live in your heart? They kind of look down like, I'm not sure how He got in there, but I think He does. Mama said He does. And so they're trying to figure out how He got in there. I'm 59, I'm trying to figure out how He gets in there too. And my understanding is that He dwells inside us by His Holy Spirit. That's what it means. When Jesus comes to live in us, He dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that He makes us partakers of His very nature, the life of Christ. And He does that by means of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that's the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. And He's there with us as we repent of our sins, and conversion, salvation, regeneration takes place through His grace and by the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 1, Jesus spoke to the disciples about the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you've heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And once again, just before He ascended into heaven, He told them, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the disciples are uncertain as to what that's going to look like or what it's going to be, but they remain in Jerusalem being obedient to Christ. Pentecost is about obedience. And they go back and begin to pray and waiting. And sure enough, 10 days later, here's what happened. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? It is an amazing thing. It's almost like, and this is not the sermon this morning, but it's for you to think about this afternoon as you're nodding off in your easy chair. But it's almost like a reversal of the Tower of Babel. That when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church at the beginning of this age, that remember at Babel, the nations were confused, that they didn't speak the same language. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit calls everyone back together and they hear the Word of God proclaimed in a language they understand. Things begin to change. What does this mean, they ask. And 2,000 years later, on this Pentecost Sunday, if we conducted a survey, perhaps, and asked, what do you think about when you think of the term Pentecost or Pentecostal? And I suspect if we just ask people in the church world, if you ask just the man on the street, what do you know about Pentecost or Pentecostals? They're going to say, excuse me, because I don't think they're going to be familiar with the term. But in the church world, if you said, what do you know about Pentecostals? Or what do you think about when you hear the word Pentecost? I think you're going to get terms like, oh yeah, speaking in other tongues, or power and anointing, or we'll talk about blessings or prophecy, or that's those charismatic people, isn't it? Or that's word of faith movement, or that's, you know, prosperity gospel, or that's the people that shout and dance and scream and holler or whatever. They'll come up with words about it. Or if you know a certain branch of Pentecostalism, you'll say, oh yeah, I know, that's long dresses and no makeup and long hair, and they've got a kind of a cultural sense maybe of what Pentecost is all about. When you ask the question, what does this mean, and you read Acts chapter 2, the list of things you associate with it is a little different. And so if you just read Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 1, you get things like wind and fire and language and evangelism, crowds. If you read Peter's sermon, you get repentance and proclamation, unity, praise, declaring the wonders of God. When you read Acts chapter 1 to associate with Pentecost, you get words like promise and power and witness and waiting and obedience and mission and proclaiming and prayer. And when you boil it all down, you end up with a little different focus than what we seem to be focused upon in much of the Pentecostal world in the American churches anyway. That Jesus indicated the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was to empower us to be witnesses of Him to the ends of the earth. Power to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ with signs confirming the truth of His gospel. And somehow I'm afraid that emphasis has perhaps been lost over time. So permit me for just a second. I don't rant on Facebook. I have a Facebook account and I seldom ever rant on there. And I don't blog, but I do pastor a church, and I do get to speak two or three times a week. So if this seems like a rant about modern-day Pentecostalism, you'll just excuse me for that and know that at least I won't waste your time on Facebook this morning. So allow me just a couple of minutes to just make this observation, and then we'll kind of come back. We'll come back to earth here. But when the modern Pentecostal outpouring began at the turn of the century, so if you go back, in fact, we're celebrating the centennial of the Assemblies of God. 100 years ago in Hot Springs, Arkansas, the Assemblies of God was born. But when you go back to the turn of the century, the emphasis of Pentecost in the early 1900s was on outreach and missions. It really was about getting the gospel to the world. They felt like exactly what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, that this was the final generation. This modern Pentecostal outpouring, people speaking in tongues and signs and wonders. Many thought this was ushering in the apostolic age and that Jesus would surely come back and this was the last great harvest. But the emphasis was on taking the gospel to the world. Pentecostal missionaries went out from Azusa and from other places across the country, and signs and wonders and miracles confirmed the Word of God. It's really, truthfully, what the founding of the Assemblies of God was all about. To bring these churches that had experienced this Spirit baptism, to bring them all together where they could kind of have a consensus of saying the same thing, and to create then a sending organization by which to send out missionaries and to help fund their work, and also to create literature that reflected this Spirit empowerment that they had found and discovered, this New Testament teaching. And they wanted to have a way to produce literature and training materials that could be used. And so that's really how the Assemblies of God was born. And as a result of that spiritual empowerment, Pentecostal and what we came to call charismatic churches, but Pentecostal and charismatic churches have in the last century been the fastest growing and have become some of the largest churches in the world through this spiritual empowerment. But then it seems to me that the Pentecostal charismatic movement saw a shift begin to take place. And it seemed that in some sense the emphasis shifted from sending and going to receiving. Instead of giving and going, it was about, let's see what we can get out of the deal. And Pentecostal empowerment became more and more about the power to receive, the power for healing, for our sicknesses, for financial blessing and wealth and prosperity. The prosperity gospel began to grow in its influence. And it seems to me that the focus then began to be more and more on an experience for ourselves. We wanted to speak in tongues? Okay. We want to have this experience, and it's about what we could get. And there was a period of time where, you know, we were going to all kinds of meetings, and we were just hoping somebody would breathe on us or throw their coat at us or wave over us, and people are falling down, and we're getting blessed, and we're dancing and shouting. It was all about, oh, I want that, you know. And so the next guy comes to town, and we're laughing, and let's go see if we can get that. We wanted these blessings. We were hitting them, you know. I'll be done with my rant in just a minute. But anyway, and I was at the meetings too. I was there, and I fell, and I laughed, and did those things. So I understand about that. But we embraced all that. And understand what I'm saying. I'm thankful for healing, and I'm thankful for the blessings of God that have been shown to us as believers. And I'm thankful for every Pentecostal manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But consider the danger of turning the focus inward instead of where it's supposed to be, outward. That we become fat and lazy with spiritual blessing and not spiritually empowered to take this message to the whole world. And the shift began. It was about getting rather than giving. It was about us rather than others. It was about blessing rather than outreach. And you'll forgive me for this little tiny moment of rant right here. I really appreciated the choir's ministry this morning. And thank you to Anita and to all the choir and the orchestra and everybody involved in our music ministry. I appreciated that song. You realize that what we heard, the choir song, was essentially the Apostles' Creed, one of the earliest creeds that the church would say, this is where we started. In the 3rd century somewhere, there are references to an Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The 3rd day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from there He'll come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And that's what the church for 2,000 years has proclaimed, or a lot of the churches still proclaim either the Apostles' Creed or a Nicene Creed or something. And what I'm about to read to you, forgive me in advance, and this is when people are famous and their churches are large, they become easy targets. And I don't mean this as a target against this particular brother or his church or his doctrine or anything else. I'm just using this as an illustration to show the contrast between what used to be. And so you may recognize a different confession than the Apostles' Creed, but one that says, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, everlasting seed of the Word of the living God. I'll never be the same, never, 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 and I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. Now you know there's a mega church that they say that every Sunday, and I don't have a problem with that. And it may be that they say the Apostles' Creed after that, I don't know. But it reflects to me that oftentimes what's happened to us is that it's begun to be, this is the Bible, and I have what it says I have, and I am what it says I am, and I get what it says I get, and I'm going to get all I can while I can by the blessings and the favor of God, and rain on the rest of you. Do the best you can. You say, well, that's not what this is. I know. I understand. I'm just saying it starts to feel that way compared to I'm confessing what we know about the Word of God. It becomes a little bit too much about what can I get out of this deal. Bless me. Help me to feel a little better when I get to church. And the world is going to hell out there. And so what's happened is it became inward. The focus shifted inward towards rather than outward, and it became about our power and our well-being, and can we get healed, and can we speak in tongues, and can we have more security and more fame and acclaim and more prestige and power and more celebrity, and can we raise more money, and can we gain more wealth, and can we maintain our religious kingdom and empire? And we moved away from the true purpose, and the rant is over right now. But we moved away from being humble, authentic witnesses of Jesus Christ, and it became to be about what can I get out of the deal. What's in it for me? And folks, that's not what Pentecost was ever meant to be about. According to Jesus, we have a mission. He said, receive this power and then go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth and tell what I've done for you and make disciples of all those people and see that Christ is formed in them. And that's our mission. And in the process, we lay down our lives. We die on a cross. We take up our cross and follow Him. And we do that at home and in the nearby places and in the difficult places and in the Samarias and the other cultures of our world. And we go even to the ends of the earth. And friends, that's our mission, and that's what Pentecost was all about. The focus needs to be on the mission. So what does all this mean, they asked Peter. And I ask you today, what's it all mean? Why be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Why were you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Why would you want to receive this gift that the Father promised with this initial evidence we talk about of speaking in tongues? Why? So you can be Pentecostal? So you can speak in tongues, which is a cool gift, But is it so you fit in with the rest of the group, or you notch that off, or is it because you feel like, well, yeah, I finally arrive at being more spiritual when this happens? No, according to Acts 1, the reason and the purpose is so you could be empowered and equipped to be a witness for Jesus and to accomplish His plan and His purpose in the earth. Well, how does being baptized in the Holy Spirit equip and empower you to be a witness? Well, there are a number of things we could list, but certainly least among them, it kind of opens the door to this greater sensitivity and awareness of the work of the Holy Spirit, His plan and His purpose in spreading the gospel. But look at this. The immediate change in the New Testament believer was the boldness and ability to communicate the gospel. And less than 50 days before, Peter and the disciples were hiding behind locked doors. Peter swore to a servant girl that he didn't even know Jesus. They were afraid to let anyone see them publicly associating with Jesus after the crucifixion. But on the day of Pentecost, as a result of this Spirit empowerment, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Peter and the 11 with him stood before the city of Jerusalem and boldly preached Jesus and told them that He was the Son of God, the Messiah, and they had crucified Him, but that He rose from the dead and could forgive their sins. They were empowered for the mission. They were empowered to stand even against a culture that in every sense was against them. You say, well, I'm not very good at witnessing. I can't tell anybody. I'm no good at that. Listen, if God can empower you to speak in a language you've never learned, speaking in tongues, He can empower you to witness in a language you have learned. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about the mission. It's about empowerment to go and tell what Jesus has done. It's empowerment to live the life and not just to witness, but to be a witness. Now listen to what he says. On the day of Pentecost, the people that heard the disciples speaking in other tongues declared, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." We hear them declaring the wonders of God. Listen, the mission for which the baptism of the Holy Spirit equips us is to go and tell the wonders of God. It's not, you say, well, I can't remember Scripture, and so I don't know how to tell somebody how to get saved. Isn't there four spiritual laws? How many is there? And I'm embarrassed to hand them a tract, and I don't know what to... Forget all that. Spirit empowerment is so that you can tell the wonders of God. That's all you got to do. It's not that difficult. It's not about, well, just tell the wonders of God. Just stand and say, you know, God's wonderful. You could stay out in the shopping mall and have everybody say, really? Yeah, let me tell you how wonderful He is. When I was 13, I got run over by a car. Or I don't care, whatever your story is, you're just telling the wonders of God. Just say to somebody, you ever seen a sunset like that? Come out to Sand Springs. We have the best sunsets around. Jeff, at your house, you can't even see the sunset because you look out and all you see is Robin and Dale's house across the street. But if you come to my house, you can see the sunset. Sorry, rotten neighbors that build houses all in front of it, but you can see it still out there. Sunset, just say to somebody, that's the wonders of God. Isn't that amazing? Look what God has done. Do you know how much He loves you? Not just to give you a sunset, but you know how much He loves you? He sent His Son to the... And everything doesn't have to turn into a witness, a snappy report either. It's just declaring the wonders of God. That's what they heard. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. It's pretty simple. And He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses, so that through your life and your living and your testimony and your conversation and everything else, you can tell the wonders of God. You can declare the wonders of God in your own tongue. Spirit baptism is the means to carry out that mission to be a witness and to proclaim the wonders of God. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested for proclaiming the wonders of God and for healing a crippled man. And the authorities bring them in and demand to know by what power or what name they had performed this miracle. And Luke tells us, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. There's a connection. Filled with the Holy Spirit. So his response, his approach to this, his response was what it needed to be. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is of an empowerment to say, to speak, to testify, to be witnesses of Jesus, and to declare the wonders of God in our own tongue, in a language, a culture that people people can understand. The authorities threatened Peter and John, warned them. They said, "Speak no longer to anyone in this name." And they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus. They wanted to get them off point, off mission. Go home, speak to one another, practice your little stuff, speak in tongues all you want to at home. Just don't tell others about Jesus. So what did they do? The Bible says they went back to the church, reported back to the believers what had been said to them, and then they said, "We better pray. We got to figure out what we're going to do. We're bumping up against the culture, bumping up against the authorities." And so they prayed, and Luke said, "And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly." Spirit empowerment was about being able to declare the wonders of God with boldness. It doesn't say they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, so they started a Pentecostal tongue-talking church and denomination. It doesn't say they were filled with the Spirit and they started a church so they could feel comfortable speaking in other tongues in front of one another and people wouldn't point at them and go, "Wonder what happened to that guy, why he's weird like that." It doesn't say they were filled with the Holy Spirit and that became the evidence of speaking in other tongues so that would be the criteria to separate them from all the other believers and this was how you'd know they're really Spirit-filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the Word of God boldly. That's what it says. That's what they did. Equipped with a gift and a resource needed to carry out and fulfill the mission. Folks, that's what Pentecost is all about. Spirit empowerment to fulfill the mission. Being filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues, it's not a rite of passage at youth camp. And I pray that all of our students go to youth camp and have a powerful encounter with God and with the Holy Spirit. But that's not all that it's about. It's not about joining the ranks of the spiritually experienced. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is empowerment to declare the wonders of God. Empowerment to speak God's message, to be witnesses, to speak with a special sensitivity what the Holy Spirit puts in our heart. And we speak and live as His witnesses, depending upon God's power and the Holy Spirit to make our witness effective and productive. It is power to be and power to do. So in the last few minutes here, I want to just consider what that Spirit-empowered church of Acts chapter 2 looked like, because I believe it's a model for us. And when we look at what happened, this Spirit-empowered life and speech and witness, I want us just to reflect on that for a moment and then we're done. So understand, first of all, the Acts 2 church was on a mission. They probably couldn't articulate their mission statement. I know in the last 15 years, that's what every church growth leader said. Well, first of all, you need a mission statement. Guys, people ask me that. What's your mission statement? I don't know. I really don't think we got one. I worked on it. It just made my head hurt. I couldn't figure out what exactly. We kind of got a motto, Carbondale, place of healing, hope, laughter, and peace. And people would say, "Yeah, that's good, but that's not really a mission statement." Well, I used to say, "From diapers to Depends, we're there for you." They laugh, but as you get older, it's not that funny. But anyway, they laughed, but it really wasn't a mission statement, probably, the way it should have been. And so I finally just said, "Yeah, I don't know if we got one. I don't think we got one. We're too busy trying to do it to figure out how to sum it up in clever little words. Every church needs a logo. That was the deal now. We need a good logo." Really? Well, anyway. So the Acts 2 church probably couldn't articulate their mission statement, they probably, I don't know, their core values, they could probably come up with those, but they didn't have brochures explaining, you know, the core values, but they were on a mission. And so they were saying, "What's your mission statement?" Peter said, "I don't know, I just got up and started telling them what the Holy Spirit seemed to put in my heart to tell them, and the next thing I knew, 3,000 people came up and fell down and said, 'Tell us what to do! Tell us what to do!'" They just knew something had happened to them in that upper room that made them want to go out and declare to other people the wonders of God. Don't you want to tell somebody about the wonders of God? Do you know, do you realize the wonders of, well, I don't know what the wonders of God are. You were, just like me, you were a no account, no good, stinking sinner wrapped up in your own smelly rags. And God, in His great mercy, looked down and said, "That's the saddest sight I've ever seen. I'm going to give myself so I can redeem that guy." Oh, folks, that's the wonders of God. Sunsets ain't got nothing on you and me. Sunset's got nothing on us because God found us and dug us out and saved us. And even after He saved us, we kept messing up. And He never stopped loving us and told us that nothing could separate us from the love of God. It's not that tough to declare the wonders of our God. And He empowers us then, in case it's not enough. He says, let me give you my Holy Spirit and empower you so you can declare. Oh, we've got a mission. They were, the disciples, the early church, the Acts 2 church, they were focused on that mission to declare the wonders of God, what Jesus had done for them. And they were so focused on it that not even arrest, not even beatings, not even threat of death or actual martyrdom would stop them or prevent them from completing the mission, proclaiming Jesus to the world, bringing hope to the hopeless and good news to the broken and the hurting. That was the mission. Acts chapter 2 verse 5 tells us the crowd was made up from Jews from every known part of the world. It lists them out there. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene from North Africa, visitors from Rome, both Jews and Roman or Gentile converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. So from the known world they were there. Jews and converts to Judaism, visitors from Rome. You had Hellenistic Jews influenced by Greek culture. You had pagans that had, Romans that had converted to Judaism, folks from Egypt, North Africa, from Asia, Arabs. Luke says they're all there. And Peter said what was happening on the day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of a prophecy that was spoken in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel, that in the last days God would pour His Spirit out upon all people, upon all flesh. And then he says, and there'll be sons and daughters. So we've got multi-generations. And there'll be men and women. There'll be old folks and young folks. It's multi-generational and multicultural and multi-everything. It's not really multi-gendered, but you got all the genders in there. It was everybody. The first century Acts 2 church was diverse and stepped across gender lines and generational lines and ethnic lines, and Gentiles were soon going to join the ranks of the redeemed as well. It was about people hungering for Jesus and hungering to find meaning and purpose and hungering to know that they could be forgiven and that there was a God, the God of the universe, that loved them and gave Himself for them, and they were coming to know Him. And folks, what joins us and brings us together is not age or gender or ethnicity or hobbies or likes or dislikes or politics or interests. It is our need for and our love for Jesus. It unites us, and the Spirit empowers us that we can not let those things divide us, but we can come together around the cross and around Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to empower us to love one another even in spite of our differences. The first century church of Pentecost was filled with people united by their love for Jesus, and that made them love one another, and it united them in their decision to make a change in lifestyle because of the way Jesus loved them. So understand this, the Acts 2 church consisted of radically changed people. Acts chapter 2, verse 37, as Peter brought his sermon, his testimony of Christ to a conclusion, Luke records for us, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Peter called the people to a decision. If you want to be saved and have your sins forgiven, he says, then you need to repent. And the word repent means to turn around and go a new direction. Peter says, it'll mean a radical change for you. If you want to come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven, it means you'll turn around and instead of following yourself and your own desires or just rushing along like lemmings to the sea with a world, you're going to turn around and move upstream, but you're going to follow Jesus. You'll take up that cross and follow Him and pursue Him and live in obedience to Him and His Word. And they were radically saved and radically changed as they repented and turned from their sin and followed Christ. And people often think the church is a bunch of self-righteous do-gooders, but I love what Paul wrote regarding the church at Corinth. You know, Corinth was a wicked metropolitan city full of immorality and idolatry and heathen temples with prostitutes and all this stuff. And Paul wrote to them and said, don't you know the wicked won't inherit the kingdom of God? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, but don't be deceived, because the sexually immoral and idolaters and adulterers and male prostitutes and homosexual offenders and thieves, the greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And we kind of go, yep, that's right. And then he said, and that's what some of you were, but you were washed and you were sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. It's not about, church isn't a bunch of self-righteous do-getters. It's about a bunch of ex-everythings. It's about a bunch of ex-offenders that encountered the grace of God and He changed us. Such were some of us. But He washed us and sanctified us and cleaned us up so we could walk in obedience to Him, now radically saved and changed and following Jesus and pursuing Him and full of His grace and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Following Jesus as a follower, it means a change, a radical change in our lifestyle. And then He calls them to live counterculturally. The Acts 2 church was countercultural. Peter told the crowd, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. The church was called to live like Jesus and embrace His values instead of living like the world and embracing the world's distorted and twisted values and perspective. The first century church of Pentecost was called to live in a way that was in direct opposition to most of the values of its culture, and very little has changed in 2,000 years. We're called to live counterculturally. We don't just stand out there and rail at the culture. We find ways. We believe God wants to redeem that culture, but we find ways to live within it, but to speak of and to bring God's influence. Remember, we're proclaiming the wonders of God, and we do it. It's not just what we say, but it's how we do it, and we reflect what it is to be part of a redeemed culture and kingdom of heaven. It struck me today, you know, the first century Romans that kind of had a post-birth abortion policy. We're not quite there in America, although there have been a few wacko theorists that have proposed it. But basically, you had a few days to figure out whether you were going to keep the kid or not. And so there's actually, you know, writings from first century Roman soldiers that wrote to their wife and said, you know, well, if it's a baby girl, just put her outside, expose her to the elements. So there's no way of knowing, no ultrasound. So they just had to guess. So yeah, if it was a girl and they didn't want another girl or whatever, just put it outside. Just put the baby outside and something will carry it off or it'll die or whatever. Just expose it to the elements. And you know what happened? Christians went and picked them up. Christians said, no, that child is created in the image of God, and they got the babies and took them to raise. What's that about? That's living counterculturally. We still, the rescue movement of the past, it didn't start when abortion became legal in America. It's been happening for 2,000 years. Because the church said we live differently than the rest of the world. So while everybody else visited with prostitutes, it was just common. It was birth control. I got a wife, but I don't want any more kids. So I go to the temple and offer myself, whatever. All these and the church said, nope, it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way. And fidelity and marital fidelity, all those things, it went against Roman culture. They couldn't figure it out. They thought they were so weird that they lived that way. It's one of the reasons that the church continued to grow, because we respected life and embraced life that way. We went against the culture. Folks, God empowers us to live a countercultural life in 2014 in America. We need to be countercultural. Lord, come and once again empower us. We need spiritual empowerment to enable us to stand against a culture of wickedness and avarice and compromise. We need that. We're called to live in a way that reflects this servant-oriented lifestyle, and we reject the compromise and injustice and immorality and the shallowness of American culture. And we pray, Lord, empower us to live deeply into Jesus and to live deeply for Jesus and to live like Jesus, regardless of the cost. And so I ask you this morning, what if we really looked like the church of Acts 2? I mean, in some ways we do, but we're working on it, aren't we? A church on a mission, a diverse church, multiracial, multicultural, multiethnic, multigenerational, a church committed to a lifestyle of following Christ and living counterculturally to the values of the world and our culture. What if we lived like that? What effect would the church truly have in our community, in our state, in our world? Being a church like the church of Acts 2 is messy, though, and they had difficulties and problems arose. And the different generations and the different cultures in the New Testament church clashed. Let's read Acts chapter 6. The deacons have to be there because you had people mad at one another because people weren't being treated right. And we had stuff going on and there were conflicts and all this. But it's the reason for Pentecost. It's not about getting a blessing so we can feel good in church. It's about empowerment to live for Christ and to reach the world with the gospel. And to be able to work out the differences because we're united by that working of the Holy Spirit that says, I'm going to help you love one another so you can declare the wonders of God to the world. Pentecost did more than just shake the house where they were dwelling. It shook them to the core of their being when those 120 nice Jewish folk upstairs in that upper room discovered that the message wasn't just for them. It was not only for the 3,000 that were out in the street that day and 2,000 more in a chapter or two later in Acts, but the disciples found out it was even for Roman soldiers, centurions, soldiers that were pagan, that had persecuted them and had no respect for them at all, and yet Gentiles and heathens come to Christ. And Peter comes back from the centurion's house in Caesarea Maritime and comes back and says, what was I supposed to do? You went into a Gentile's house. You went into a Roman's house, a soldier's house. And he said, what was I supposed to do? I'm telling him about Jesus. And the next thing I know, Jesus put His Spirit on him just like He did. Remember the day of Pentecost? Remember up in the room we were all speaking in tongues? It's what happened to them. How could I refuse them baptism when God by His grace touched them? And they said, well, what do you know? It was for everybody. And they worshiped God and praised Him. What do you know? This empowerment wasn't just for our little group. Wait till you get to heaven. I'm telling you what. It's going to be exciting. There's going to be so many Christians go, I cannot believe they got in. If I'd have known that. No kidding. If I'd known that, I would have had a longer beard. I had no idea they were going to get in. They found out it was for all, whosoever will can come. We look at that first Pentecost in Acts 2 and we realize we've sometimes been guilty of making Pentecost a criteria for allowing people in rather than empowerment for sending people out. And let me just say it one more time. Pentecost is about spiritual empowerment for the mission. That's why you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Spiritual empowerment to proclaim the wonders of God in a way that people can understand it in word and in lifestyle. That's why I empowered you. That's why I equipped you so you could boldly speak of what God has done to everybody that you know and those who haven't heard. Pentecost isn't just about evidence. It's about power for the mission. That's what it's about. So you can live boldly this life of faithfulness. So you can live an authentic and holy life of testimony concerning Christ and His kingdom. And I say to you on this Pentecost Sunday, let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's ask Jesus to once again baptize us in the Holy Spirit, to impart to us His power and His anointing so we can be faithful witnesses and declare the wonders of God in our world. Let's ask Him to empower us so we can live a life that matters, a life that makes a difference, a life that's pleasing to Christ, a life that's truly countercultural, a life that lives deeply into Jesus and that lives like Him in a world that's just gone a little crazy. Let's live for Jesus in this world by the power of the Holy Spirit and through His glorious and amazing grace. May He empower us so our church, so all of us can declare the wonders of God in this universe. Amen. Would you stand with me today? Let's ask Him for that spiritual empowerment today. Father, we thank You for the promise that Jesus spoke of, the promise of the gift of the Father, that You would baptize us in the Holy Spirit, and that we would then be witnesses to live authentically and faithfully in the world. And I pray today for that baptism of the Holy Spirit, Lord, with power, Lord, with that manifestation of not just speaking in other tongues, but beyond that, Lord, the evidence of a life of fruitfulness, an authentic life of faith in serving Christ. That You would enable us, Lord, to declare the wonders of God in every culture, in every generation, Lord, to those around us, to family and friends, Lord, it doesn't matter. From bikers to cowboys to the neighbor next door, Lord, may we be faithful and declare the wonders of our God. On the college campuses, in high school and middle school, in Mexico City or at Robertson Day School, at the gas station or in Quick Trip, may we be quick and bold to declare the wonders of our God. The wonders of our God. Have you heard this? Have you seen this? Do you know how much God loves you? Spiritual empowerment for the mission at hand. God, equip us like never before to go deeply into You and to live this life pleasing to Christ. May it be for all of us today on this day of Pentecost. Grant us that fresh power, fresh anointing, fresh empowerment to change our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. May His Spirit rest upon you. May His grace go with you. May His mercy cover you. And may you walk in His great love. Amen. We'll see you tonight, if not before. Blessings on you.